You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Just want to give you a little bit about what our message is about today. We're continuing. This is the last for now in the series of questions that you all gave to me at the beginning of the summer. And I'm not quite sure where this question came from. It is, who or what exactly is Ubuntu, right? What is Ubuntu? And I did a sermon series of about 4 weeks on this. I looked back and it was like 7 or 8 years ago. So I think it's good to come back and remind you all of what Ubuntu is. Maybe you've seen my license plate, which is Ubuntu. And so it's one of those crazy things that, you know, for instance, when I'm getting gas, which is almost never in a Prius, right? But when I do get gas, I almost always have someone walk over to me and say, "Hey, are you a programmer?" Because there is a program that is a Linux program that is commonly used among people using open source computer programming called Ubuntu. And they think that I'm a fellow programmer, and they come over and they're thinking, "Hey," and only then when I start explaining what it really means, they realize, "Oh crap, I've started a conversation with a religious fanatic," right? So, it's really good. And I think after I share with you a little bit about what Ubuntu means, you'll see why it's an ideal name for an open source, totally free, shareable computer programming language, and that it was started by a computer programmer in South Africa. So maybe you'll understand a little bit more about that. So that being said, let me tell you about our passage for today, which is from Mark 12. This is one of my favorite passages. It is one that is in the heart of this passage is in all three of the synoptic gospels. It's in Mark, it's in Matthew, and it is in Luke. But if you sit down with a parallel and you read them next to one another, some big differences are revealed. Mark's version is the earliest version, and it is the longest version of this episode. And it is mainly used by Mark as a literary vehicle to pit Jesus against the Pharisees. Right now, I think you're going to hear this in our brief excerpt today. It's Jesus versus the Pharisees. One of the scribes or the Pharisees comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, pal," you know, and tries to catch him out on something. Right. So, but the Matthew version shortens it up significantly. And it changes the characters altogether. It's the same episode, right? But Matthew wanted to kind of tweak it a bit. And for his own purposes, he used it to have a Pharisee asking questions to not show up Jesus, but to show up a Sadducee, right? Now, remember, Pharisees and Sadducees, they are the equivalent of Democrats and Republicans, essentially. I mean, they are political parties, and they are politically opposed to one another's approach to doing Judaism. So for Matthew, that was really critical to have this opportunity to show these two in contrast with one another. And then finally, we get Luke. And this is a funny one. Luke, of course, asks a lawyer. That makes it certain that he was desperate, right? So at this point, Jesus does not even speak the answer. It is much shorter. So a lawyer asks Jesus what the greatest commandment is. And typically, of Jesus being a good rabbi, does he answer the question? No. What does he do? He asks a question back. And he says to the attorney, "What do you think?" And the lawyer answers the question. So the bulk of the speaking in this passage moves from Jesus to one of these inquiring minds that is in his audience. So the same episode, but three incredibly different tellings of it. And this might be problematic for literalists. That's one of the reasons why it's one of my favorite passages, because it's the one I say, hey, let's read the Bible together. We read these and then try to talk about how it's possible that these three could be so different when telling the same story and why that might be and what the author is trying to say. And regardless of whether these happened or not and which one of them is more accurate or not to the historical Jesus, none of that really matters when you take into consideration that all three agree that along with the greatest commandment, our charge as people of faith is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the pinnacle of it for Jesus. And that's what all three stories come down to in the end. Love your neighbor as yourself. So let's listen to an excerpt from Mark's version of this story, and then we'll consider some of the implications for today.
One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. We gather this day with open hearts and minds open to that same Spirit which has been at work in the hearts and minds of so many who've gone before us. Give you thanks for these words of wisdom and ask that we might be open to the way that these words might continue to work their way into our hearts, into our lives, into our daily being. May we hear these words here and now as we join together as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, once upon a time, there was a rabbi in an isolated village who heard that one of his congregants was going around announcing that he would no longer attend Shabbat services. No longer attend. He was advancing the familiar argument, the excuse, that he could just as well commune with God out in the natural setting of the fields, out in the woods, that he would be fine on his own, thank you. Well, the rabbi took it upon himself and went to pay a visit to this reluctant member of his flock, and they sat down in front of the fireplace, and they were making small talk, but they were studiously avoiding any conversation around attending Shabbat services. After a while, the rabbi took the tongs from the rack that was next to the fireplace, and he reached into the fire and he pulled out a single coal. While the coals in the fire continued to burn brightly, the coal that was sitting on the hearth quickly ceased burning, began to turn ashen gray, and disintegrated into a little pile. The rabbi did not say a word, remained completely silent, and after a little while, the man he'd come to visit sighed. right. I'll be at Shabbat this week. Right? Because we know here that no one can be fully human alone. We're not made that way. We can survive, yes, absolutely. But I don't think we can thrive. As human beings, we are inextricably linked together, whether we like it or not. But this isn't the most popular notion to advance, especially in our country in these days, especially when we've got people like Ayn Rand having been elevated to the level of saint by people who've convinced themselves that they are the lone mastermind of their success and that their personal happiness is the ultimate manifestation of creation's reason for being. My happiness. That's it. You know, I've often said that I don't get how people who are fans of Ayn Rand can claim to be Christian, because that whole philosophy is at odds with what Jesus set before us over and over again. And yet they still seem to be able to do it. Now, this idea of us being connected with one another is not new. Jesus was up against a version of this, it's all about me, in his own day. The authorities did not kill Jesus because he was sitting on a hillside strumming a guitar singing Kumbaya. That doesn't threaten anybody. If you just did that, great. That keeps the masses occupied and distracted from what's really going on in the world. Jesus was executed, and rightfully so, by the Roman Empire because he was a threat to the status quo. He was a threat to a power structure that exploited common people for the enrichment of the empire and those who would benefit from the empire. Jesus' teachings threatened to empower peasants, just your everyday people, so that they could see their worth as human beings. And worse yet, they could see their strength when brought together in community. That's what was threatening. That's why Jesus was executed. He was taking cold, crippled coals, and he was putting them back on the fire. And that was a fire that the powers that be did not want stoked. Nor do they want it to be stoked today. That same phenomena occurred over the course of many years through the phenomena of apartheid in South Africa. The minority white population was able to oppress and exploit the majority black population by denying them basic human rights and keeping them in a constant state of fear. But visionaries like Nelson Mandela and later Bishop Desmond Tutu were able to convince these otherwise defeated blacks that they were people of worth and dignity. And doing that, they managed to overthrow the entire system of apartheid. They were able to overthrow the system that had enslaved them. And the origin of this movement, if you look back, has deep roots in traditional African wisdom. And it's a way of thinking that has come to be called Ubuntu, right? Bishop Tutu takes great joy in pronouncing it Ubuntu. Will you join me? Ubuntu. Ubuntu. And he does it with a look on his face where you can't help but going, oh, I want some of that, right? It's a Bantu word. It's a Zulu word. And it's really hard to translate straight into English in one word because it expresses a pretty complex idea about humanity. More so because it's a mindset that has been beaten out of most of us Westerners. In one word, it acknowledges the essence of being itself and is probably best grasped in the phrase, I am because we are. I am because we are. Only because we are can I be. That's it. That's the only way the world can work. And it's not just about being conscious of our duty to neighbor. It takes to the next level being conscious of one's personal rights. My personal rights can only be interpreted when we consider my rights in relationship to the rights of others. It's understanding our identity only in relationship with others. Every person depends on other persons to be a person. I mean, it seems so elementary to even have to say that. But it has to be said, and it has to be said over and over again, because we have been inoculated against that way of thinking, especially here in North America, with the idea that we can do it on our own. That radical sense of individual rights. It seems so simple, but it's not. Because it emphasizes a communal and spiritual dimension of human identity that challenges our mindset, that challenges this idea of the individual being the most important thing. Now, if you ever want a summary of Jesus' teaching about religion, you'll want to remember today's passages, or the equivalent in Matthew and in Luke. In this one encounter, Jesus summarizes the law, and he does it in a way that I think is surprising to a lot of people. Because does he offer any original news? No. Jesus was a good Jew and is quoting Hebrew scripture directly. When Jesus says, what is the most important thing, he doesn't make up something new. He revels in and focuses on his own Jewish tradition with a little adaptation. First off, he talks about Deuteronomy 6:5. It's called the Shema. Love your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And it's called the Shema because Shema in Hebrew is hear, because it begins, hear, O Israel, right? So it is the most basic and essential creed in all of Judaism. And then he follows it up with Leviticus 19:18, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It seems so simple, but it gets misinterpreted so often. I got to sit at the feet of one of my gurus when he was last in town, Rabbi Rami Shapiro. And one of the passages that he touched on was Leviticus 19:18. And his gripe was that people often get the passage wrong. What he said was, you know, people Oprah-fy it. You know, they make it very Oprah. And what they say it means is not what it actually says. People think it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I hear that all the time. Oh, well, you know what's most... Oh, we need to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But that's not what it says. If you wait to love your neighbor as you love yourself, your neighbor could be waiting a very long time for some love, right? What it does say is love your neighbor as yourself, as though they were a part of you, an extension of you, not separate at all. You and your neighbor are one. And that means everyone you meet. Now that changes everything. And I think it makes for a lot more work. One of the gifts of Ubuntu is that it's a worldview that offers a balance to the rampant individualism of the West. It's a worldview that balances the fixation on competition with the practice of cooperation. Bishop Tutu says this, "A person with Ubuntu is open and available to others, affirming of others, does not feel threatened that others are able and good. For he or she has a proper self-assurance that comes from knowing that he or she belongs in a greater whole and is diminished when others are humiliated or diminished, when others are tortured or oppressed. No one can be whole as long as some of us suffer." How would that change the way the world is? If we really practice that, no one can be free as long as some of us are exploited. And Ubuntu is about expanding the horizon of who we consider to be us. Ubuntu says, "I am because we are." And the we in that equation is all of humanity. It's the only way I think the planet is going to survive. It sets before us a way of being that we can aspire to as a human race. I think some of you know that, that Bishop Jack Spong is not a big fan of original sin, that we were once perfect beings in the garden, and then Adam and Eve made a mistake, oh, the fall. And ever since then, we've been trying to get back into God's good graces, right? You know, he talks about how we're post-Darwinian Christians. We need to think about the reality of evolution and that how we're not formally perfect, never have been perfect. We're not fallen beings that are trying to work our way back to paradise. We've never been there. We are instead primal, reptilian-brained beings trying to evolve beyond our tribal suspicions and mistrust. We're trying to get to the next level of what it means to be human. It embraces MLK's mantra of injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And Michael Bakunin's conviction that the slavery of even one human being violates humanity and negates the freedom of all of us. Pretty strong words. Because look, most of us are hardworking, well-meaning, often exhausted people, stuffing our lives with things, when what we're hungry for is community, a depth of relationship that is an antidote to living in a world of information and entertainment overload. Ubuntu! That's the answer. Knowing deep down that the only way that I can truly be whole is by affirming and facilitating your wholeness. Because I am only because we are. Most of us know how to make a living, but we're often perplexed about how to make a life. Ubuntu helps us deepen our appreciation for the importance of genuine community and a sense of we're all in this together. There's an American Buddhist monk who I have really found moving and inspiring named Jack Kornfield. And he says, more than any other human need, perhaps more than even food and shelter, we human beings, born of human beings, nurtured and connected to human beings, need to touch one another, contact, to acknowledge our interdependence, and to see that separateness is an illusion. Ubuntu is about interdependence. It's not codependence. It's not socialism. It's not communism. It's an ancient, life-giving, consciousness-expanding, and mature expression of what it means to be truly human. And so as we go from this place, let me remind you of our stream of thought. Ubuntu! Right? I am because?
We are.
I am because?
We are.
That is the message. Or as the Beatles put it, I am he, as you are he, as you are me, and we are all together. Amen? That's the way it goes. Let me close with this story that reminds us of the importance of being integrally connected to one another. Once upon a time, there was an unusual tree that grew outside the gates of a desert city. It was so ancient, it had become a well-known landmark. And more amazing than its age was its almost miraculous ability to continue to bear fruit perpetually all through the year. And despite its old age, regardless of season, its limbs were constantly, constantly refreshed and laden with fruit. Countless passerby refreshed themselves from the tree as it never failed to have an abundance of fruit. But one day, a traveler who only ever thought of himself came to town. He inquired about the miraculous tree and discovered that the owner of the property on which the tree grew had long since moved to a far-off country. So he sent an agent to that far-off country to inquire and purchased that property on which the tree grew. And once he had the deed, he quickly built a fence, a high fence, all the way around it. Travelers pleaded and pleaded with the new owner, "Share the fruit with us." But the greedy man, reveling in the bushels and bushels of fruit from the tree, almost bursting off the tree, scoffed and said, "It's my tree and it's my fruit. It's bought with my money." But then an astonishing thing happened. Overnight, the ancient tree withered and died. And standing among the rotting fruit falling from the dead tree, the greedy man realized too late that the only thing that kept the tree alive was its having been constantly gleaned by one and all and not hoarded for one person's use. How do we live this out in our lives? it will look different for each of us. But the eminently practical business guru, Stephen Covey, has a great suggestion. His second habit of the seven habits of highly effective people is to begin with the end in mind. Right? Begin with the end in mind. You need to envision the outcome you want and then start to adjust your behavior to move in that direction. Jesus gives us a vision for us to have in mind. And that's a kingdom where we love God and we love one another as ourselves. As ourselves. I can only be who I am because of you. I am because you are. Ubuntu. Nikos Katsantzakis once described an experience of returning to his native Crete. As he walked along, an elderly woman passed by, and she was carrying a basket of figs. And she halted and she lifted the fig leaves that were covering the basket, and she picked out two beautiful figs. And she handed them to Nikos. And he said, "Do you know me, old lady?" And she glanced at him and said, "No, my boy. Do I have to know you to give you something? You're a human being, aren't you? So am I. Isn't that enough?" Ubuntu says we are made for relationships, not alienation. For laughter, not anger. For love, not fear. For peace, not war. We are made by love. We are marked by love. And we are made to love one another. Amen. Ubuntu! Oh, you guys would make horrible African activists. Let's try it again. Ubuntu!
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.